Okay. We're talking about, we were talking about the humanity of Jesus. Okay? The very last part of chapter 2, a couple of things I want to go back and just look over again and emphasize a couple of important aspects of this before we move to the next part here. Again, we were discussing last week about, as he's beginning in verse 14, how Jesus shared in our humanity. And one of the things that I was trying to make sure we understand is, as best as we can, is the idea of Jesus being fully God, but yet at the same time being fully human. And so the writer here basically is saying that he was like us. Look at what he says here. The reason that he shared in our humanity, though, we didn't talk a whole lot about this, is that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Okay? That is, the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Well, stop and think about that for just a moment. The fear of death is probably the greatest fear that most people have today. Okay? Now, there are a lot of folks who aren't afraid of death itself in the sense of, you know, what's beyond, but are afraid of how they're going to die. Right? Okay? But the issue that he's writing here about is that people generally are afraid of death because of the uncertainty of what's on the other side. Okay? We have a lot of folks, a lot of Christian people, who don't want to die at all. They want to live as long as possible. Okay? And partly because they're afraid of dying. Okay. I've told you before about one sister that I had been with on her deathbed. She'd been a Christian all her life. She was an elderly woman, and she told me then that she was afraid to die. Okay. And when I asked her why, she said she wasn't sure that God had forgiven her or will forgive her for some of the things she had done in her life. So there's a fear that people have. I think that perhaps the greatest fear that people have, or the reason for the fear, is because of the unknown. Okay? If you think about it in terms of just everyday stuff that we do, we oftentimes encounter situations where there's something that is unknown that we have to face and deal with. And oftentimes, because of that, there's some fear and anxiety that comes upon us. Okay? And it could be something as simple as, what's going to happen when I open this box? You see? Or if I open this door and go in that room, or you know, a job situation, whatever. What's going to happen? I don't know. And that's how the writer is referring to people that people that don't know the Lord, especially, they're afraid of death. But what his message here is what?
We don't have to be.
Why?
Because we already know what's going to happen on the
other side. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen on the other side. We can know that. You see? And again, notice that what he says here, it's to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Okay? Now let that sink in a little bit, all right? That if you are afraid of death, of what's on the other side, then you're held in slavery. Okay? And God doesn't want us to be in that position. He wants us to feel freedom, to not have to worry about it. You see? And to wonder. He's already told us what we need to know about it. If you belong to Him, okay, it's all going to be good.
Right.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
So you don't have to worry about that. Now, if you don't belong to him, all right, then you have everything to worry about because it's going to be all bad. All right? But those who belong to Christ are true followers of his, not just fans, but true followers of his, we don't have to worry about what's on the other side. So we don't have to fear death. Okay? Judy?
I was going to say, it really comes down to how much faith do you have in the promises of Christ.
Exactly.
And I mean, I've seen this faith in action when Mike said, I'm not afraid, I know where I'm going.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the way we all of us Christians should be.
Yeah.
We don't have to be afraid. We know where we're going. You know?
Yeah.
And to me, it comes down to how much faith. You know, we claim we have faith, but how much faith do you really have
right.
when it comes to dying?
Right. And I think that for a lot of Christians, again, the issue is the one that sister in Christ had when she's on her deathbed. Mm-hmm. Will God really forgive me? Well, there's a situation where then you don't believe his promise to do so. He's promised that he will forgive us our sins and purify us of our unrighteousness. Do you believe him or do you not?
Yep.
You say? Because God doesn't want us to think and to wonder, you see, am I really saved? He wants us to know that we are. That's why he's told us all these things, you see? So we don't have to wonder. That is another part of that is the reason why Jesus warns us over and over again. We read through this gospel message that we need to do what?
Carry our cross.
We need to carry our cross, but we need to be ready. Okay? We need to be ready whenever he comes. That way we don't have to worry about when's it going to happen? When is he going to come? And all those kind of things. I don't have to worry about it. If he comes today, that would be great as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't have to worry about it. And again, it's not because we're good, it's because he's good. But it's recognizing that's what he came for. So we could have that reassurance and we could be free from the fear of death. All right? I had a hand over here and then over here.
I was going through some of the movies for the next Sunday, next month, and there was one about a police officer. And the captain walked away and says, get ready till you are ready.
Okay.
And I go, man, such a biblical statement right there, because we're not going to be ready until Judgment Day. So we need to get ready until we are ready.
We are ready.
So we're always getting ready for that day.
Yep.
And his point was, train up until you're ready for that big, for that event to occur,
yeah.
that thing, that, so that when that day comes, you're ready to handle
you're
that.
You're prepared, yeah.
You're prepared. And that's the way we should be. We should be getting ready until we are ready, and that won't be until Judgment Day.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, you guys have heard me talk about this so much, you know, about the day of the Lord. You know, what Peter tells us, what's going to happen when the Lord comes back again. If we're still alive when he comes back, this is what's going to happen. The earth and everything is going to be destroyed. So if that's the case, he says, what kind of people ought we to be? Okay? And then he tells us we ought to live holy and godly lives. So that's our daily living. Okay? As you look forward to the day. And I've asked this question before. How many of us are actually looking forward to the day the Lord comes back again? You see? Again, and I don't remember the artist's song, but one of the country western peoples wrote songs and something about everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now.
Yeah.
You know, we still got stuff we want to do, you know, and all of that. The issue really needs to be, are we preparing for that whenever it comes? You see? Doing a Bible study with a couple over at Robert's Awning and Signs, the new owners of that. We've been studying Revelation, talking about Revelation and so forth. And, you know, one of the things I've been trying to impress upon them with that is, and we talked about this when we did our study, is that so many people, when they're looking at Revelation, The reason they get it wrong is because they're looking at it in terms of trying to find the signs that will indicate when the Lord's coming back again. You see? And really, the real issue is, quit worrying about that. Just be ready, and then you don't have to worry. If you're ready, it doesn't matter when he comes back again. You see? Kathy?
I don't mind dying, but I want to know how I'm going to die. You know, I want it to be easy in my sleep and all that. We love that. But Lynette reminded me when she got shingles, I asked her how she's getting along and stuff. She said, it's nothing worse than the Lord would do. So whatever situation we're in, however we die, car crash, fire, Ukrainian war, whatever, it's nothing that the Lord wouldn't have done for us. And yeah. He suffered more than we could even imagine.
Absolutely.
So it would be an honor to suffer for him,
yeah.
and not be afraid to die.
Yeah.
So that's something we've got to consider, too. Don't worry. God's got this. He knows what you can handle
that's
before
right.
it happens. Just be ready. Get ready till you get ready.
That's right. Just be ready all the time. Okay. The next statement that he makes here, and this ought to be an encouraging thing to us, okay? For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, which is who? Usins, Weans, right? That Jesus didn't come to help the angels, he came to help us. So whatever it is we're dealing with, okay, we can count on him helping us. All right? And then the next part here, for this reason, okay, for what reason? So he could help us, okay? For that reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, okay? And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay? Again, he didn't come to help angels, he came to help us. And so he became like us so that he would be in a better position to help us, especially in our times of temptation. Because he knows what temptation is like. So the writer here is encouraging us to keep in mind that Jesus is able to help you. When you're facing temptation, okay, the first thing you need to do is to go to him and ask for his help, because he knows how to deal with that. Okay? And he also knows what you're struggling with. So the writer is trying to get us and give us some encouragement here to understand that that was part of why Jesus came here. Not just to make atonement for our sins, but also to be able to help us even in our temptations. Because he knows what it's like to be us. Right?
Especially back then, you know, all the gods that they worshipped. Mm-hmm. Every one of them was always worshipped. Their God never came down and served.
Yeah.
This concept here, especially, has got to just be one of those mind-blowing events that a God would come down to earth and
yeah.
serve us.
Yeah. Absolutely. Because for most of the world religions, many of them even today, the gods that they came up with were to be feared. And you had to offer sacrifices and things like that to appease them so they wouldn't be angry and, you know, and pour out their wrath upon the people and so on and so forth. So, yeah, this idea of a God who comes here and because he loves his people, that's something that most of the world did not really comprehend, their concept of God and gods. Okay. Now, the last statement on here, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Again, he knows how we feel. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows what it is to be tempted. Okay, but here's a question for you. All right? Just think about this. We know, because the Bible tells us he was tempted. We looked at this last week. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Could Jesus have sin?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We got one could have, but didn't. We got a yes over here, a yes over here. Yes, yes. Everybody in agreement? You don't think he could? Why not?
Okay. Without sin. No matter what the devil put before him, he was not going to be tempted.
Well, he was tempted.
I mean, he was tempted, but he didn't fall into it.
Right.
Because he knew.
Okay.
He knew that he had his father there to help him.
Right. But does that mean that he couldn't have?
I can't see. Okay. I just can't.
Then he wasn't tempted.
But then was he really man?
And this is important to think about this, because again it's intended to help us to really try to grasp this understanding that he was fully like us.
Yeah.
See, a lot of people say, well, the reason he didn't sin was because he's God.
Yeah.
No, that's not true. Okay. If he couldn't have sinned, he couldn't have been tempted.
Yeah.
You cannot be tempted to do something you cannot do. Okay? So there would have been no temptation for him to sin at all if he couldn't sin.
He made a choice.
You say, do what?
He made a choice.
He made choices, just like you and I do.
That was really ran in my head.
Okay.
It was.
Not saying you're wrong. No. I don't want you to misunderstand. No. Just saying, think about this, because again, that speaks to his humanity.
Yeah, I was thinking, and I said, okay, well, we'd be tempted.
Right.
But we have a choice whether we're going to do
exactly.
It. Okay, I got it now.
Exactly.
I got it.
And he had the same choice.
You had to sink.
You see? So again, if you think about it in terms of, yes, he could have, mm-hmm. What impact does that have on your understanding of his humanity? Mm-hmm. You see, we've got to stop thinking about Jesus as more God than he was man. And so that's what allowed him to do all the stuff that he did, that we don't do or do that we shouldn't do and so forth. You see what I'm saying? We've got to understand him that way. He could have, but he didn't. Okay? Why? Because he was led by the Father through the Spirit. Okay? Judy?
I was just going to say, the Bible tells us that he was in all things like us.
Yep.
So that includes he was able to be tempted. And in our last sentence here on this scripture, it says that he suffered mm-hmm. while he was tempted.
Yep.
I mean, think about this. He hadn't eaten, so you know he had to be hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil tempts him with all of this. You know, if you did do this,
turn this bread into stones,
so,
and you won't be hungry anymore.
And you won't be hungry no more.
Or stones into bread, rather.
That's suffering to me.
Yeah.
You know, if you're starving, but yet you can turn away from all the temptation that Satan gives you in order to get this bread, and you have the strength and the ability to turn away from that and say, no, thank you. You know, I got to do what's right for me, for the Father and for me. So that, to me, already there, he suffered while he was tempted. That, because I can put myself in that place.
Yeah.
You know, if I would have not had eaten for so long, I don't know if I could have turned away from it. But he could. And he shows us it's possible for us to do the same.
Listen, Cindy made cookies yesterday.
Uh-oh.
Okay. She made cookies yesterday, and she gave me one. I mean, she gave it to me. You know, one. That's really all I needed. Okay. But then I was like, man, those are so good. I want to have another one. So I had another one. And a little while later, I was in the kitchen, and there they were. She just left the lid off the container. They were right there. You know, my point is I can't go 10 minutes with cookies in the room without being tempted. You know, yeah. Whew.
Well, that speaks to
40 days. Wesley, you had a comment?
Yeah, I just was going to add that the only thing that made Jesus different from us was the fact that his faith was stronger than ours, to the fact that he relied on the Father for everything, whereas we have faith and we rely on the Father, but we are also allowed the devil to tempt us to the fact that we get shaken. And Jesus didn't get shaken. He continued to stay strong in his faith in everything. And that's what made him different from us. That's why he never broke, never messed up.
Brian?
You know, how to be an old firefighter, you gotta learn from an old firefighter to be able to survive. That Jesus' knowledge of what he knew about God and understanding helped him know the fight to his temptation. There's certain situations, a younger firefighter, how you know not to do that? With experience, I know not to do that. The encouraging thing is to be like Jesus. We can become more faithful, more knowledge, and have the same abilities that Christ had back then. Maybe not as far and as much, but we can start achieving the same abilities that Christ had at that very moment, becoming more knowledgeable, more faithful in God. And that's one of the things that we're learning with his experience down here. He was fully man, but he gave us the tools to be able to do the same things he's able to do.
Right.
Maybe not as well, but able to do the exact same thing.
Yes. In fact, the goal and the mission, and we've talked about this many different times, as far as us in our Christian daily walk, is to what?
Imitate him.
Imitate him, but to be transformed to be like him. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay? And so in order for us to really do that, we've got to accept the fact that he was fully human. Because otherwise, we try to let ourselves off the hook. The reason he could do that is because he was God. No, that's not the reason he could do it. How many Holy Spirits are there?
One.
Just one. So Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him, right? Okay. Can we have the Holy Spirit in us?
Yes.
Which Spirit is it?
Same Spirit.
Same one, thank you. Do you think that the Holy Spirit's power is diminished somehow since Jesus was here?
No.
Not one bit. Not one bit. We have the same. Do what?
Why don't we feel that? Is it because of our lack of faith?
Perhaps so.
And you have been, you know, like I have said before, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you.
Yes, you do.
Because I do that, excuse me, when I'm facing things that I don't want to face. And I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me.
Yeah.
I even ask the Holy Spirit to guide my eyes and what I see, guide my tongue and what
everything.
I say. Guide my steps. So you have to ask the Holy Spirit, you know, to guide you.
You do, but let me suggest this. I think more than anything, you have to be willing to submit
to
the Spirit. And that's to me what made Jesus what he was in terms of his humanity. He was totally and completely willing to submit to the Father's will in everything that he did. You say. But for us, how often does our will get in the way?
All the time.
I know what the Bible says, but... You see? And I know I shouldn't do this, but... I know I shouldn't feel this way, but... You know, we all kinds of things like that, don't we? You see?
I think because the Lord came with a mission. He probably, maybe he knew how long he had to be there, maybe he did. But he had a mission. We have a mission. So in knowing that, and knowing his time was short, I'm thinking, then he had to get a lot packed in there, and he had to keep focused on what God sent him here for.
Right.
Our life is like a breath. We're not here very
Right.
We have a mission. If we keep our focus on what Jesus wants, we'll be able to do what he's able to do. And I think the Lord and the Spirit will bless us. But you're right. The Bible doesn't have a but. We have a but.
We've
got to stop that.
Again, we have, you're right, we have the mission. We just get, you know, distracted on all kinds of other missions that we want to do and so forth.
On the contrary, people need to look at the perfect example of Christ in the garden. He asked the Father if this could
take pass. This cup from me, yeah.
Let it pass. But if it's thy will, let it be done.
Right.
He struggled with that cross, knowing what he was going to have to go through, and asked for it to be passed, but he submitted to his Father's will.
Right.
And that's where we struggle on smaller things, the same situation, that we try to get by on certain things. But we
got
to always go with the Father's will.
All the time. Because beyond that, nothing really matters. Okay? All right. Let's kind of bring this all to a conclusion here, this part of it. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Okay? And notice, and we were talking earlier about the temptation. We're talking about how Jesus can help us in our temptations. It's about the sin, right? And the struggle that we have with sin. Well, what John writes here, we've looked at these passages so many times before. He's talking about our daily walk in life, right? If we walk in the light, he's our daily walk in life. If we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with God. That's who the one another is there, okay? But we also have what? The blood of his Son purifies us from all sin. Not just some of it, but all sin, okay? Then if you keep reading down, he talks about those who claim that they have not sinned, okay? If you claim that you have not sinned or that you don't sin, depending on the translation you have, then what's the result of that?
You don't know the Father.
Okay, you don't know the Father. You're not in relationship with him.
You're calling God a liar.
You're calling God a liar here. Okay? All right? But, I think it's verse 9. Somebody check me there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all our unrighteousness. Right? Okay, so this is all an issue of dealing with our sin. This is, again, what did the writer of Hebrews tell us? He came to help us with our temptations, right? Yeah. And to conquer our fear of death. Okay? If you keep on reading down into chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 there, what does it say? My dear children, I write these things to you so that you will not what?
Sin.
Okay? So I don't want you to sin. And that's what we've been talking about, right? I don't want you to sin. And literally it means not one time. Okay? What does he say next?
But
if anybody does sin, okay? I'm writing this because I don't want you to sin not one time, but I know you're going to. If anybody does sin, we have one, now look at this, who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Okay? He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. Okay? Now, literally, in the original language, what first century Christians would have understood this to say is, Jesus is our defense attorney. Okay? We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Okay, he is our defense attorney. He speaks on our behalf. How is it that he's able to do that? I don't know about you, but if I needed a lawyer, which I hope I don't ever do because I don't like lawyers, okay? If I needed a lawyer for something, I'm going to try to find the best one that I can get. Okay? And we have the best lawyer that we could ever have to speak in our defense before the Father. Why? Because of what the writer of Hebrews has been telling us. He knows what it's like to be us. He knows what we're He knows why we're in trouble. Okay? He knows how we feel. He knows what we need. Okay? And so when you look at what the writer is saying here, we don't have to fear death. Why? Because we got the best defense attorney that ever could be to speak on our behalf in our defense when we stand before God in judgment. You see? So not only did he, in dying on the cross, right, make it possible to take our sins away, but because of his humanity, right, he is the perfect advocate for us when it comes to judgment day. So what do I have to be afraid of? You see? What do I have to be afraid of? In understanding that, we know he's removed the fear factor. You see? If we understand him in that way. All right? Chuck, did you have a comment?
I'm thinking Mary, Christ's mom, no doubt made a whole bunch of cookies and laid them out on a platter as well. So, yes.
Yeah.
We do. And so not to make light of it. But again, we also know that, thank God, that we also know not only of his humanity, but also of he is the Son of God.
Yeah.
Because obviously he's done things that no mere man could ever do. And
yeah.
So raise the dead, walk on water, feed the 5,000, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's comforting also, the knowing that he does have the power, has had the power, but yet understands us completely because he did exist fully as a human being.
Right.
He understands, he knows, in every form imaginable.
Okay. But let me ask you a question. I want to make sure we don't misunderstand this part of it, okay? You said, you know, he was able to do all these miracles and stuff. Well, how was Peter able to do those miracles that he did? Peter, you know, he raised the dead. Paul, you know, look at what he did. He raised Eutychus from the dead. How were they able to do that? They weren't God. The same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. So what I'm saying is you need to understand that Jesus was able to do those miracles not because he was God, but because God allowed him to do them the same as he did with Peter and Paul and others. You see? The same power that was working through Jesus was working through them. Even before Jesus' day. Okay? It's the miracles that happened in the Old Testament. All right? How were they done? Same power. You see? My major overall point in all this is that we understand as best that we can. We talked about this before, trying to wrap our mind around God, Jesus being God and man, okay? We need to understand that, yes, he's always been God. Okay? He doesn't just cease being God because he became a man. But while he was here, he had emptied himself. Remember we talked about Philippians 2, okay? That we need to recognize his full humanity, all right, that required him to rely on the Father while he was here, just like you and I can do. See? Because, again, if we don't understand it that way, then we let ourselves off the hook by simply saying, well, but he could do that because he was God. No, that's not the reason he could do it. He did those things because he relied on God. And there's a big difference between those two. All right?
I was just going to mention, and we talked about this in the Friday's class, because I always try to encourage the ladies to call on the Holy Spirit, because when Jesus said to the disciples, I will send you a helper, which mm-hmm. is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But he's saying the same thing to us. I have sent you a helper. Call on him, and he will guide you. And then listen and pay attention to that, and he will bring to remembrance what you have learned and heard.
Right.
Same thing for us. He brings to remembrance what we have learned today in Bible class, in any other Bible class, mm-hmm. and this will help us to guide us in our daily lives.
Yes, if we will rely on
him. On him.
Absolutely. Okay, we've got a few more minutes here left. Let's move to the next section here, at least start, and let's talk about Moses, okay? Because the writer here is giving us another contrast between Jesus and, this case, Moses, trying to demonstrate the superiority of Christ over Moses, but not just over Moses, but about Moses and what? Somebody help me out here. What did Moses represent?
The law.
The law. Okay. Now, understand this. Remember, the writer is writing this primarily to a Hebrew audience. So these people would know the history of the Israelite people, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, y'all remember the E.F. Hutton commercials?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when E.F. Hutton speaks,
everyone listens,
or people listen, right? It's the idea of name dropping. Okay, you drop certain names, and all of a sudden people, what? They want to know, what's going on? Moses was like that to the Hebrew people. Okay, I've talked about this before, that there are three people from the Old Testament that are in that group of E.F. Hutton people. Okay? You remember who they are? Abraham. Okay? Because Abraham is our father. Okay? Moses, right? We've already said, because Moses is the lawgiver. Okay? And who's the third one? Not Jacob. David. Because David was the king. Okay, so if you notice, you go through the gospel accounts and you look at some of the things that Jesus brought up, especially to his adversaries, he talked about all three of those, okay, at different times. All right, he dropped their names, and that likely was intended to get their attention. All right, because if you talk about Abraham, okay, well, you know, be careful what you say about Abraham. He's our father. And there are several accounts where, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, got really upset with Jesus because of some of the things he said about Abraham and about them and their relationship with Abraham. One in particular was where they claimed that Abraham was their father. Okay? And Jesus turned around and says, no, your father is the devil. You see? So, again, when you mention Abraham's name, people are going to listen. When you mention Moses' name, people are going to listen. But each one of those, the same way with David, each one represented, okay, a different aspect of the relationship that the people had with God. Okay? Our father, the lawgiver, and our king. See? When you talk about Moses in particular, okay, because Moses was considered to be the lawgiver, then when it comes to Moses, everything is associated with the law in one way or another. So therefore, okay, if you start talking about getting rid of the law, talking about getting rid of Moses and vice versa. Okay? If you start, in this case, the writer here is basically saying, hey, you know, Moses, you remember Moses, this guy Moses that gave us the law? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, wait a minute here. Okay, wait a minute. Because now what you're doing is not just attacking Moses, but you're attacking the law itself. You see? And of course, that's his point. You see? That's his point. Because the law, okay, was not intended, therefore it was not sufficient to do what it needed to do. Okay? But this Hebrew audience needed to understand that because they were still so much holding on to the law of Moses. Okay? Moses is the one that freed us from bondage and gave us the law. Ironically, as much as they were sticklers for holding on to the law, they were not very faithful in keeping it. Okay? But they insisted that they had the law. Okay? So, in this next section, he's going to be looking at this contrast between this one of these most important figures from their past, one of their most important forefathers. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Okay? Now, over in chapter 12, he will tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. We looked at that, I think, last week. We were talking about that very passage. So the idea here is what? Fix your thoughts, fix your eyes. What does he really tell us to do?
Focus on Jesus.
Focus on Jesus. If you're focused on Jesus, okay, what are you not focused on? On the law, Moses, and on anything else that's out here. Okay? Focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay? Now, I was looking, pointing at Tom. I don't want y'all to think I'm saying he's Jesus, okay? But, so he's calling their attention, okay, immediately. We want you to focus on Jesus here. Okay? Who is, he says, the one that we confess, okay? He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Okay? All right? Jesus has been found worthy, watch out now, of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful. Notice the word but there. Okay? Is faithful as a son over God's house. Okay? And we, that is the church, are God's house. Alright? So, again, this would be something that would perk up the ears of his audience. Okay. Again, notice the language here. Okay, he was faithful just to the one who appointed, just as Moses was, but he was found worthy of greater honor than Moses. How can you have greater honor than Moses? Would be their thought. You say, wait a minute. What do you mean? There's somebody that has greater honor than Moses, the lawgiver? See? You understand what I'm saying is how this would get their attention, and that's what the writer is trying to do here. Okay? Because he wants them to be able to see Jesus for who he really is. Right? There are some big obstacles that have to be overcome on the part of the Israelites, the Hebrew people. And a big part of that is letting go of the law. Because if you rely on the law for your salvation, you will fail. Okay? And so he's intentionally using this as a way to get their attention and to get them then to focus on Jesus. All right? Okay, we're out of time.